to start the review, we're going to read through the last verse that we, I think it was the last one. It's the last one in the series we were doing from yesterday's lesson. That's at Revelation 21, verse 27, the last verse in the 21st chapter of Revelation, next to the last chapter of the Bible. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we saw there that that's at the end of a chapter talking about the new heaven and new earth, the Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, and the kingdom. And everybody, it says there, everybody that's in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, ends up in that earthly kingdom. So again, that can't be us. So do you think the body of Christ is told that we'll end up on earth? Israel was told that they get the land, and it's going to be a possession forever. They're going to have their everlasting life on the land. God can do that. But that's not us. We're not addressed in the first place in this whole book or epistle of Revelation from John. John writes to the circumcision, Galatians 2:9. It's not talking about us. We're told that we have a house that is eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. And our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Let me get the verse. Hold on, got to get it right if I'm going to do it right. 3:20 and 21. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's where our change comes. When the one we're looking for comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He already has a glorious body now. So, again, Revelation is not talking about us, and Revelation 21 is not talking about us. The Book of Life is not talking about us. It's talking about Israel and those nations that bless Israel after the end of the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in, and the fullness of the Gentiles have come in already and been taken to heaven. So do you see those verses? We can see the final destination of everyone in the Book of Life is the earthly kingdom, not heaven. They will be in the earthly kingdom coming out of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, to earth. And at that time, we in the body of Christ will have already been caught up to be with the Lord before Israel's prophecy resumes, before the beginning of the book of Revelation. And we'll already be in our final destination, which is heaven. So let's consider one other thing before we close on this. Short lesson today, like Rodney Bowyer closing for 2 hours. But let's consider a possible contradiction. How many contradictions do we find? Well, there's only one possible contradiction that I could find or have heard of ever. And that's, let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Did I lose sound? Do I have sound now? Can you hear me? Please give me a 1 if you can hear me. Oh, there's a 1. I see a 2 and a 1. 2 minute no sounds. Steve, was I out before, or could you hear me the whole time? Whole time. All right, great. So it's, Brian, I hope that helps you going out and coming back in sometimes helps that. But Philippians 1:1, that's where we've come to see a possible contradiction. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this had to have been an early prison epistle, because he's still talking about bishops and deacons here. And one thing I notice about this, most of the epistles written to an assembly were, or a church there, were it names the church. It talks about it's to the church. This was to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And I don't know the full significance of that. I know that Philippi, when Paul went to Philippi, they were already kicked out of the synagogue and were meeting by the riverside for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And John 9:22 says that if anyone believes that Jesus is the Messiah, they would be expelled from the synagogues. But those, the word bishop that we see there toward the end of the verse, it's also translated overseer, the same word. And in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders in Ephesus to come down to him there. He meets them getting off the ship and going to Miletus, and they come down from Ephesus, which is north of Miletus, down to Miletus. And then in verse 28, Acts 20:28, Paul tells those elders, the ones that were specified to be elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you, past tense, hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Let me read that again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, that's what they're, you know, the Lord, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They were called elders. The overseers were called elders there. And the Holy Ghost made the elders, the overseers or bishop, over all the flock, the little flock, that prophetic remnant, the kingdom believers there at, in Jerusalem. That was the flock, the little flock that was to be fed because they had sold all to bring in the kingdom. And then Israel rejected the kingdom, blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, and the kingdom was postponed and they were left high and dry. God not unaware of that happening. He had told Paul to collect funds from the body of Christ churches to support those people that were not being added to anymore. They had pledged to the elders apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem had pledged to go to the circumcision, and that's the believing circumcision. That's no longer the apostate Israel is no longer considered the circumcision. Romans 2:25. So what were they made overseers over all the flock for? To feed the church of God. They'd sold all. The church of God in Jerusalem needed to be fed. So in Acts 20, and also when Paul wrote the epistle to Philippi, there were still some people left in that church of God in Jerusalem who had sold all and they needed to be supported by the body of Christ. And that's the only duty listed in the Bible for bishops, overseers, and elders. Let the elders who teach, I forget the exact wording, who teach well or teach sound doctrine, I forget the wording, but Let them be worthy of double honor. Well, that's good. That doesn't say that they're supposed to be rulers over the flock or something, or rulers over the body of Christ or anything like that. Now, there's another category in Thessalonians. I may have the verse listed later in the notes here. I don't know. I can't look through and then get back to here. But there is a place where says something to the effect in one of the Thessalonians, respect those that have the rule over you and are responsible for your souls or something like that. So there are leaders in the body of Christ churches. I'm not saying that they're not leaders. It's just that it's not the elders, overseers, and bishops that are the leaders. The elders, overseers, and bishops are the ones to collect. They had to be people of outstanding character. They had to collect money and carry it across to another part of the world under severe circumstances in that other part of the world, in Jerusalem, with the apostate Israelites trying to kill them or trying to impede them at least, and to let the believers there in the Church of God in Jerusalem receive the money they need for the food. So, but that's not the beginning of some new thing that Paul is trying to start. It was one of the first charges given to the new body of Christ. And that dispensational commission was later preached by Paul in Galatia and in Macedonia and in Achaia. So it's not, you know, you don't hear it talked about much, but it's in there. That's to all four of the major areas where Paul preached. He preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek before he was sent to all men. But let's look at those verses in Acts where it started. And the pattern being set up in Antioch is... okay, Brian or somebody, if you can turn to Acts 11:25, and we'll read down through Acts 11:30. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples there... Excuse me, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And let's see, going on to verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. In this area here, it talks about Barnabas going to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and he came back, and they taught a whole year. Oh, that's in this, where we just read, isn't it? Yeah, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled them. And that's where a change took place. They were disciples before that. And at that point, they began to be called Christians. And the three uses of the word Christian in the Bible, all of them can be attributed to body of Christ believers. They were disciples, but now they are Christians. That's where the change... Antioch became Paul's base. He kept going back to Antioch. But let's go on. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And now you can see that this is after the change, after they had become body of Christ believers in the gospel of Christ that Paul was preaching. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And here again, just like in I think it's Romans and 1 Corinthians, they're called brethren. The Church of God people that were little flock believers in the earthly kingdom coming from heaven to earth, they're called brothers. Not that they're in the same group, not that they're in the same, that Israel is part of the body of Christ or anything like that. It's just that they're both saved, they're both believers in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's salvation, yes, comes when Christ returns to earth, and ours is immediate upon belief, but they're still called brothers. They're not enemies, they're not in competition. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there you see a pattern starting, the beginning of a practice, you might want to call it. The Bible doesn't call that a pattern, but it's the start of something, as we'll see as we go on here. Look in Acts 19. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, extending the Galatian order that he gave to Achaia. And we didn't read the Galatian part yet, but we'll get to that. It doesn't look like we do. I may have left that out. But anyway, let's look at Corinthian. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, we'll start and we'll go through verse 4. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So that's where we hear that he had ordered those churches in Galatia that he went to early on. That would be Lystra, Iconia, Derbe. I don't think there was a church in Perga, I don't recall, but Antioch of Pisidia, where he gives that Acts 13 sermon. Those churches he had given an order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. And here's the order: upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now this isn't about a weekly offering for us today. Okay, I've heard it used that way. You probably have too. What's this about? Well, let's go on. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So Paul has the authority, and he authorizes those to bring the money to Jerusalem. So here we are going back to Jerusalem again, to the Church of God, to supply the needs of the poor saints. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. There again, Paul keeps, if I'm going, they'll go with me. If I'm not going, I'm sending them. So you can see he's giving authority to do this, the authority that God gave him. I magnify mine office. He gave them to do this duty. In Acts 20, Paul wrote to all that be in Rome, extending the order. In Acts 20 is when he wrote Romans. So we're going to look in Romans. And he extended that order to Macedonia and Achaia, over there by Greece, by Athens, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, Laodicea. But he extends that order over there and he calls it an owed duty, something they owe. It's their duty. And he extends it to Rome by implication, because he's telling them. He's writing to Rome. Romans 15, verse 25, and we'll go through verse 27. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors... You hear that? Debtors? They were debtors. This was something they were to do. It wasn't, they certainly wouldn't lose their salvation for not doing it, but it's something that they were being told to do. to share with those that needed it over in Jerusalem. That was part of the body of Christ's duty at that time. They're debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and the Gentiles did learn right and wrong from the law given to Israel. That's a spiritual thing. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, physical, money, or meat. You may want to consider carnal means meat, food for them to eat. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul speaks to the elders from Ephesus, and we went over that verse before, but he says to them that the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God. And he calls that church of God the flock. We're not a flock. We're not sheep. We're never called sheep. Flocks need to be led to pasture by pasturers, called pastors. The word pastor appears 9 times in the scriptures, and it's only in Jeremiah and Ephesians. 8 times in the Old Testament, all in Jeremiah, and 1 time in the New Testament in Ephesians. And Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2 tells that pastors were to gather up and protect the sheep. Gather them, protect them, and to feed them. The sheep of God's pasture. God's flock. And you can look those up if you want to. That's what I got out of it when I read it. That's Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. And now we'll go to Jeremiah 3:15. And let me see if I can pull that up. Jeremiah 3:15. Sorry for the delay. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So that's what their duty was, defined by God as their duty, to feed God's sheep with knowledge and understanding. That description is never countered or changed in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Both words, bishop and overseers, are translated from the same Greek word with the same definition. And in Titus chapter 1, let me get this up because this is important to see, I think. Titus 1 verses 5 and 7. Look at these verses here. And it says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set things in order that are wanting. In Crete. Crete is not Jerusalem or Israel. It's outside of Israel. It's a different country. I think that's one of those islands out there. But anyway, set things in order that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, and they were to be of high character. And he goes through a list of qualifications, but it's not that they're to be an example of high character. That's saying that we're supposed to keep the law or some new law that he's setting up. He's not saying follow after the performance of certain people. It's that they were to be high character because they had to handle money carrying it across country again to Israel. So they were to set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so he had appointed Titus to stay there and set things in order and appoint elders. It doesn't mean that you'd be separating the sentence to say that to set things in order, and as I had appointed thee an elder, you appoint elders. That's not what he's saying. He hadn't appointed Titus as an elder. Titus was a fellow worker with him, not a church elder to bring the money to. it just doesn't say that. You know, if you go with your assumptions from Roman Catholicism brought down through the denominations and through our upbringing, you know, you might think that, but you got to counter those preconceived ideas and realize what the Bible actually says. It doesn't say that. So, well, what's verse 7 say? Going back to verse 5, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay, they put that in specifically. They're, you know, here again, they're going to be carrying money. They're not to be greedy people. And I probably should have put, just for verification, put the sixth verse in between them there, so you know it's not a change of topic here. He says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be. So, in other words, the point is, Titus 1, 5 through 7 is equating elders with bishops. The elder being an older man, the description of the person, and bishop being his duty, that he oversees something, the handling of the money to the church at Jerusalem. But it's the same person. You know, the description is for both. One time the person that is to have that description is called an elder, one time he's called a bishop. So they mean the same thing. Acts 20, verses 17 and 28 define the meaning of elder as overseer over the flock to feed the church of God. And let me just bring those verses up. They're spread apart, and I don't mean to commit confusion or cause confusion here. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. So the ones in this meeting were the elders from Ephesus. So he's talking to elders. And I had to go back to verse 17 for us to see that. And he said to them, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the elders are overseers again, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Does that mean elder and bishop are the same? Yeah, they're the same person. The elder being the description of the person, that he's an older, maybe not older in years, in physical years, but more mature. And given those that all those descriptions there that we read in Titus 1, 6, 7, 6 and 7, and I think it goes on in 8. But the bishop being, meaning overseer, it's the same person though, because the description applies to both. He hasn't brought up some new category of people. He's still talking about the elders. When he says, let me go back there a minute here. Looking up in the room text, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. So he's talking to Titus, his fellow worker, that he's to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Verse 6, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, here are these qualifications, high character, in other words, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. So he's talking about the same person, this ordained elder, this elder that Titus orders, you're an elder, you're an elder. It has the sense of pointing out like a vote. They're ordained or ordered by Titus to be elders, for a bishop must be blameless. And, you know, you're going to be an elder, you bishops must be blameless. He's talking about the same, you know, it's the same person he's talking about there. All right. The context of this possible contradiction, well, let's look at it. It's in chapter 4, and it starts off, I better put these up there too. If someone wants to post these as we go along, I'll be glad to drop the postings and let you do it and concentrate on my notes. But it says, I beseech Euodius and Syntyche, or Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. Let me get the next one up there. For I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help the... And I think that was the person that he was writing to. Wasn't that Philemon or Onesimus? One of those, I think, in Philippi, I believe. But anyway, whoever it is, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he had other helpers. They were fellow laborers. It doesn't say the other ones were laborers in the gospel, like Euodius and Syntyche and Clement. But there were other fellow laborers that helped carry the baggage, helped fix meals, things like that, did things to help. I mean, okay, it says their names are in the book of life. That doesn't mean they were body of Christ people because they helped Paul. They are still, they still fit in that category of being people that will end up on earth in the kingdom at the end of Revelation 21:27. Verse 27, last verse of the chapter. What it's saying here is other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, they were not, as we said before, they were not in competition with Israel. The body of Christ was not in competition. They were not enemies of Israel. They had two different gospels, two different ways to be saved. One involved believing that Jesus was the king, bringing the kingdom from heaven to earth, in which Israel would rule the world. That has nothing to do with our gospel, though. Our gospel is nothing about believing that there's a kingdom coming that we'll rule on earth in. It has to do with personal, individual forgiveness of sins and being saved to heaven, saved from God's wrath into heaven. Not on the earth, in heaven, though. So they're different gospels. And every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Right. So the point is that these people were working with Paul. It doesn't say they taught his gospel, but they did. You know, people in... That were apostate Jews in these synagogues, and they heard Paul come into the synagogue and preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. They would the ones that believed it would realize that, well, this means that Israel's special status, their peculiar being a peculiar treasure unto God, being the head and not the tail, that's all ending. Israel is going to be, lo am I, for a period of time anyway, until they repent and the Lord gives them a spirit of grace and supplication. And they look on him whom they've pierced. When he comes in the clouds, that would be there. That's the next time they'll see him. And... that'll be in the tribulation. But anyway, I've let's go on. If there's questions about that, I think I've explained that concept, that those people, those others also, my other, let's see how it says it, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, they were not body of Christ people that were in the book of life. So, but notice that... Paul groups together those women, Euodius and Syntyche, along with Clement, and then separately he adds some others also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul appears to have made a separation between those two groups. He divides those women and Clement who believed like him, in the body of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, laboring with him in the gospel, he divides between those and also with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he doesn't lump them all together. They are separated in the text. Paul did not say that he and those women and Clement who believed like him were in the book of life. No. They're separated. This is not circular reasoning. We believe the Bible. We don't make, you know, given statements and then say this is true because of what we what we said in the first place or something. No. And there's the verse Linda posted. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. On the basis of that verse and what we've read there, if there are two ways of understanding a portion of Scripture, and one of those ways contradicts other parts of the Bible, while the other way to understand that particular part of Scripture confirms the rest of the Bible without contradicting it, then the way that God meant it was the way that does not contradict. Otherwise, Proverbs 30 verse 5 would not be true. But it is true. It's the word of God. God said so, and God does not lie. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You can put your trust in what God says. So, it's not circular reasoning. It's faith that God's word is pure and that he keeps his word and that he does not contradict himself and cannot lie. In order to understand the difference between the groups, we need to look at a couple other parallel situations listed in the Bible. Not listed, but we found them. And we'll see that Paul and Timothy interacted with kingdom believers, with Jews that were called converted because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, as Peter preached. Peter preached that Jesus was the Messiah. He had to believe what's called the gospel of God. They just didn't go on to believe the gospel of Christ was for them. They believed it was true, they just didn't believe it was for them. They were called to be the circumcision. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says that. So, Paul and Timothy interacted with these Jews that were converted and called the little flock by Jesus. They were the ones in the book of life during and after the time period in the book of Acts. There were a few, I say after, because there were some Jews that believed, like Peter, like Lazarus, like Mary, those in that little flock, Church of God in Jerusalem, that outlived the end of Acts. Paul talks about the circumcision, that one of the errors going around came from the circumcision. And that was in Titus 1:10 that he talks about that. Titus was written after the end of Acts. So the circumcision believers were still around after the end of Acts, even though they had pledged in Galatians 2:9 not to add to their numbers, not to go out evangelizing, but to minister to the circumcision, those believers that did believe already. So let's look first at Romans 16, these two other parallel situations. Romans 16, verse 7. And we'll start back at verse 5, actually. Romans 16, verse 5. There, you've got it for me. Thank you, Linda. Romans 16, 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute well-beloved Epaphras. I think there was a song about that, wasn't there? Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So, Epaphras was the first one saved when Paul crossed over into Achaia, into Greece, after the Acts 16 vision there of a man calling to them, cross over into neighboring Macedonia. Well, he did. He, I forget the term there, we gathered conclusively that the Lord wanted us to go over or something like that there. And I think we might get to it in a minute here. Let's keep going. Verse 6, Romans 16, 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. The previous verses show us the context. So we're getting down to it here now. The following verse helps us understand that similar situation in Philippians 4:3. Romans 16:7, and it says, "Salute Andronicus and Junica, my kinsmen," in other words, my fellow Jews, "and my fellow prisoners." So apparently Andronicus and Junia had been in prison, just as Paul had been in prison, possibly together, not necessarily from the wording that I see in there. If you see it differently, that they had to be in prison together, that's fine. But now Paul says about these Andronicus and Junica, who are of note among the apostles. So they were known among the apostles, who were also, it says, they were in Christ before me. And that phrase, that's it there. That's the phrase that some people point at as being a possible contradiction, who were also in Christ before me. And let's continue in the context. We'll consider verse 7, but let's go back, go down further in the context to get the full context. We read some before, let's read some after, so we know what we're talking about here. Romans 16:8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." Verse 9, "Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." All that Paul mentioned were friendly toward Paul's commission, his ministry, the preaching he did, and the churches. They were all friendly to them. The Bible does not specify whether they were believers in Paul's gospel or whether they were believers in Peter's gospel, whether they were kingdom believers or body of Christ believers. So with that in mind, let's reread verse 7. Romans 16:7. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me." Well, as you look at it carefully, see if you can find if it refers at all to the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ in there? I don't see the words body of Christ in there. No, it does not refer to the body of Christ at all. There's nothing in there about the body of Christ when it's talking about Andronicus and Junia. Apart from what the text actually says, it's wrong to speculate as to whether they were in the body of Christ or in Israel. We must, stick to what the Bible actually says about them, knowing that the Bible is true and cannot contradict itself. We believe the King James Bible, which doesn't contradict itself. If you wanted to try to develop a doctrine that being in Christ is the same as being in the body of Christ, then you'll have to find at least one scripture that says so, and there is none. So when they see that phrase there, "were in Christ before me," people think that it means that they were in the body of Christ before Paul. But just because they were workers with Paul doesn't mean they were in the body of Christ. They were Jewish, Israelite, little flock people that helped Paul, realizing that Israel was soon going to be, cast away and blinded. You can see in verses 26, 25, 26, and 27 there, that in Acts 28, verses 26 and 27, that they are blind, not blinded in part anymore, but they can't see, and they're stuck in that position by God. I mean, it's not sealed. It's like Pharaoh was, what did it say? He was, I can't remember, but he was stuck in that position. There are only false assumptions and speculations about, people being in the body of Christ before Paul. Paul was the pattern. You don't have, Paul following something else if Paul's the pattern. The pattern is what you start with. there aren't believers in the body of Christ before the pattern, before the first one in. So, and he said that he was the chief. That means the first one in. It means the head, the starting, the head of the line. It doesn't mean the worst. It means the head of the line. So why would God use a different phrase for the two different things if they were the same? God, you know, God called one being in Christ and the other being in the body of Christ. Believe what God said on the page. You know. So Romans 6 verse 7 is not a contradiction to the Bible use of the term Church of God. Church of God means those that were in the little flock church, the church in Jerusalem. It's never used, that term, the Church of God, is never used for the body of Christ. It refers solely to the called out Jews that believed that Jesus is exactly and actually and fully the Son of God, the Messiah, having risen from the dead. All right, let's look at another similar case. Looking in Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And that's high praise indeed. Wouldn't you love to have been called a fellow helper with Paul? I would have. And have your name listed in the Bible as Tychicus was and others? Wow. But God still uses people today. It's we don't want to be greedy or envious of them. God has been using people down through the centuries. Colossians 4:8, whom I have sent unto you, hold on just a minute here, let me move this, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, this is still talking about Tychicus, and comfort your hearts, sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now watch closely here. Count these men and see what it says about them. Count the names. Aristarchus, this is verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And, that was one. And Marcus, that's two. Sister, son to Barnabas. That would be John Mark, who's mentioned several other places. Touching whom you received commandment, if John Mark, if he come to you, receive him. Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, which is called Justice. So we'll refer to him as Justice to avoid confusion. So we see the reference here is to Aristarchus and John Mark and Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And remember later on, Paul says that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Paul was becoming very unpopular. But these people, he says, were workers with him. They were of the circumcision, not of the uncircumcision. So there's another case where they worked together, realizing that the body of Christ was lasting, was going on. It was the new way that God had introduced to save people when Israel's system is fallen by the wayside, when they're cast away or in the low am I state, not God's people anymore. So there were some people that helped him, though. Paul said that these people were of the circumcision. They worked alongside of Paul. And as Paul advised in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, they knew their calling, that they were called being circumcised. We should put that verse up. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. They were called being circumcised, and that Paul said, let him not become uncircumcised. Okay, so it's for both sides there. I mean, it says it both ways. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That would be what we're talking about here. The other part is, is any called in uncircumcision? Now, that would be like you and me. We're on the uncircumcision. Let him not be circumcised. We're not to try to be Messianic Jews or something. We're to realize we're body of Christ people, in the body of Christ, destined for heaven, saved and sealed, seated in heavenly places. But these people, this Aristarchus, John Mark, and Justice, they did not convert to believe Paul's gospel for them. They remained converted Jews, converted the way Peter was when he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, believing that they would be part of a future kingdom that Jesus, the Son of God, their risen Messiah, would bring from heaven to Israel, to rule the world from Israel. They worked together with, they helped Paul and the body of Christ workers there with whatever those menial jobs were, and I've listed several before, making ship arrangements for their travels or donkey arrangements. I don't know that they owned their own donkeys. They may have. I don't know. They needed to be fed, though, and the workers needed to be fed, and reservations for the ship, and they needed to have their clothes cleaned, and all these kind of menial things. There were workers that went along and helped, and freed them, just like it freed them up, just like those seven men that were chosen in Acts 5, I believe it was, to help in the kingdom ministry there in Jerusalem, the Church of God. So they worked together, and they helped Paul, knowing that Paul was preaching that Christ was the head of the body, and that he was, it was what God was doing in that day. He was, Paul was, and the body of Christ was increasing as Israel was diminishing. And there, somebody challenged either me, I forget it was either me or Delta, Daryl, in Facebook, using the term that Israel was diminishing. And well, it's right there in the text. If you read, Linda, can you pull it up? It's Romans 11 verse 12. But as I studied that, I found multiple. It's only one use of the word diminish that I could find, but the concept and what that diminishing was is, it started back in the Old Testament, and they were diminishing until they were cut off. And he insisted it was a sharp cutoff. It wasn't, well, going from something to nothing is sharp, I guess you could consider that, but the something that they were just before the Acts 28 cutoff was very diminished from what they were even in Acts 2, and that was diminished from what they were in David's day. So they did undergo a diminishing. So they worked together with Paul is the point. He says, "Who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." It's helped him, made it easier for him to do what God had sent him to do. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So to sum up these three cases, the two parallel ones and the one in Philippians 4:3-4, they're all alike. These three cases are all talking about circumcision believers that helped Paul in Paul's ministry. Philippians 4, verse 3, is like Romans 16:7, and it's like Colossians 4:11-12. So let's review Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel and labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So it does say with other fellow. In other words, they were working together, but he's listing them separately. That's one of the three times that Paul talks about those in the circumcision who helped him. In Philippians 4:3, those in the book of life are circumcision believers that helped Paul with the menial details, security, whatever else we mentioned earlier. They helped with things that needed to be done, things that there just may not have been other people to help with at that time. You know, all have deserted me in Asia. So what a treasure to have in the Word of God, in these epistles from Paul, that we can believe, have these things. They're just not a whole lot of people that believed back then, so we find them helping out. We've seen the Bible turn for the church of God that's used in the Bible, and it never refers to believers in Paul's gospel who are baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. All these cases confirm the fact that the Bible term, the church of God, refers only to the little flock of converted Jews believing in the future kingdom out of heaven that Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Messiah, will bring to Israel from heaven. Those in what the Bible refers to as the book of life are only those converted Jews believing that Jesus Christ will bring the kingdom out of heaven to Israel to reign on earth. It's part of Israel's doctrine, not our doctrine. It's important to see that God has placed his various entities, whether it be the Church of God or the body of Christ, in relationship to each other. The Church of God is not the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is not Israel. Both the Church of God and the body of Christ are built on that same wide foundation, Jesus Christ. The house of God is all those believers that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the household of God. Christ Jesus made himself of twain, made in himself of twain, one new man. And having made one of both the nigh, those Acts period dispensation of the gospel, believers in Paul's gospel of Christ, they were the nigh ones, both of them and of us later far off, dispensation of the grace of God, believers in Paul's gospel of the grace of God. Same saving message. It was different sending, a different way of distributing the gospel. It was sent to all people, in other words, instead of to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Israel is to be a holy nation. The body of Christ is no nation, no nationality in it. You remember several times in the scriptures that's said in Paul's writings. But Israel is a holy nation, so they're not the same, they're different. And that was the only thing that seemed to be an apparent contradiction to the use of the term Book of Life as being a reference to the circumcision believers only. But that resolves it, that it was only a reference to the circumcision believers, the little flock, those in the kingdom church, the church of God. Church of God and the Book of Life go together. So again, I hope that you can see from all these verses that the final destination of everyone in the Book of Life is the earthly kingdom, not heaven. All that time, we in the body of Christ will already be in our final destination, heaven. They're different, and thankful. I'm thankful that they are. So I'm done with that. That's the end of that series lesson three of three lessons. And I hope that I didn't confuse anybody. I hope it helped. But if there are questions about it, please put them out there on the screen or raise your hand.